Other week, we talked about loving on orphans and coming alongside of those children that are desperately in need of loving homes and caring caregivers. And last week, we talked about ministering to the needs of empowering the poor and blessing those that are in poverty. Now, today, we're going to talk about poverty again, but we're going to talk about a relational poverty, because today, we're going to talk about loving the lonely when we talk about how to neighbor. We're going to talk about loving the lonely. You see, Jesus talked about three groups of people that he really especially had an amazing heart for, and that was the poor and the orphan and the widow. You'll see it referenced on several occasions in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John when you look at Jesus' experiences here while he was on earth. And he talked about the poor, the widow, and the orphan. And when I believe he talks about the widow, yes, he's talking about those men and women who've lost loved ones. They're on in their years, and maybe they're living home alone. And that certainly is someone who might feel lonely. But when you think about lonely, who do you think is lonely? Maybe some of us just go to that in our mind. Other people might think of those that are, well, of on in years, elderly, they're lonely. Maybe they don't have their spouse anymore. But today we want to expand our thinking. Yes, we want to love on those folk, but we want to love on all folk who are dealing with and battling with loneliness. As a matter of fact, some of you here today might be that person. You might be that person that's battling loneliness. You might be one of those people where hey, you can be in a crowd of people and feel all alone. You might be here today and you might be feeling all alone because of something going on in your life. You could be a stay-at-home mom and feel all alone even though you have children everywhere nipping at your heels. You can be in an office building filled with people. Maybe you work at school and there's people everywhere, yet you can feel like you're all alone. Maybe you're a high school student and even though there are kids in every single one of your classes and you sit at a lunch table busy with your peers, you may not have anyone you feel like you can open up to, trust, or maybe even a group of people that you could belong to that would be there for you if you needed them. Maybe you're here today and you're married and you're sleeping right next to a person every single night, yet you might feel like the loneliest person on the face of the earth. You might be able to have a successful business. You might be a successful business person. You might be at the top of your game and everybody looks up to you and says, wow, look at your accomplishments and achievements, and yet you might be all alone. You see, material poverty is a lack of essential things to get us through the day. Material poverty is a lack of essential things to get us through the day. Now, relational poverty is lacking the intimacy and the connections to live a meaningful life. That's relational poverty, and we want to talk about that today. In other words, there are people all around us, yet we feel like there's nobody that cares, there's nobody that we can trust, that we can even open up to, and we might be that person where we can be alone in a crowd. And yet, be in a crowd and yet feel alone. I think I'm talking to some of the right people here today, because loneliness is kind of an epidemic. Why is relational poverty such a big issue? Well, sociologists and experts will tell you there's four basic reasons why relational poverty is such a big issue. And the first one is this, if you're taking notes. And if you're taking notes, you can look them up in the bulletin, or you can go on your smartphone and go to the YouVersion Bible app and go to events, and there'll be a set of notes for you to follow along in there as well. The first reason is because of the breakdown of families. Because of a breakdown of families, and you experience a nation and a world that's battling through the concept of divorce. And anytime a divorce happens, there's brokenness, there's broken relationships, there's a breakdown. And if that couple's going to church, that family has to decide now who's going to get to continue to go to that church and who needs to find another church. And then there's friendships where you had mutual friendships, but now you don't feel like you can share those friendships anymore. And so new friendships need to be found. And the kids are caught in the middle. And everything feels in that moment just kind of broken because there's a breakdown in the relationships. And that's why we're dealing with relational poverty in epidemic proportion these days. Secondly, there's an increase in mobility. People just aren't staying in the places where they were born much anymore. It used to be several decades ago, two, three decades ago, wherever you were born, you went to school, and you went to school there, you graduated, you found a job, and you hung out in that area for the rest of your life next to mom and dad and grandpa and grandma, and everybody was just down the street, and you get together for Sunday dinner after church, and that's just what you kind of did. Well, in today's day and age of upwardly mobile people, and because of careers and jobs, there is a lot of increased mobility, and there's just not as many roots as we used to have, and people are on the move. And I can certainly relate to that. I know Pastor Nancy can relate to that, because we are itinerant, fully ordained elders in the United Methodist Church. And what that means is that we are not guaranteed to be a pastor at the church we're currently serving any more than every year. In other words, we are appointed 1 year at a time. Some of you didn't know this. This is what it means to itinerate, to be mobile, to be called by God from the bishop, to take another church if necessary. So back in 2013, Pastor Brian, your former pastor, got a phone call to move to Cornerstone in Cincinnati, and he did. And we got a call when we were serving Old Fort Church up in Old Fort, Ohio, between Tiffin and Fremont, to come here to Rolling Plains. And so while we believe we're going to be here a long time, the bishop can call and give us a phone call at any time to say, hey, listen, I need you to take another church. I need you to step into another church experience. And then another pastor might get a call and come here and be your new pastor. I don't know. Now, our plan is to be here as long as possible, to be here as long as we can, and that's our plan. And we just love being a part of this congregation. But I can tell you this. It is a challenge when it comes to building relationships. It is a challenge when it comes to building loving relationships and then having to say goodbye to those relationships. I can speak firsthand that it feels lonely from time to time as a pastor to be able to build relationships in the new community that you're serving and to be able to let your hair down and to just kind of be a normal human being and to kind of have somebody love you and care for you and not look at you as the pastor. And that becomes even more overwhelming when you're constantly on the move every 5 years, 7 years, 10 years down the road and not knowing how long you're going to be in that place. It's hard to make close and trusting friends. And I believe some of you might experience that. Those of you who are mobile and have moved recently or will be facing a move. So there's an increased mobility. Third, there are heavy workloads. We're just all so busy. You know what? That's the answer 10 times out of 10 when someone asks you how you're doing. What is the universal answer to how you're doing? How are you doing? How are things going? You're what? I'm busy. How's life? I'm busy. How are you? I'm busy. How is life? Oh, I bet you're busy. 10 minutes later, you check with the same person. How are you doing? I'm still busy. I mean, busyness is one of those things that just takes over our life. And because of heavy workloads, we're just too busy to be able to connect into intimate relationships with other people, to build significant relationships, to get in a group with other people, a small group or a life group, to do Bible study, to do life together, because our calendars are so full and our workloads are so heavy. And so we're missing out on those personal touches. Which leads us to the fourth problem, because we think social media will care for all of our intimacy needs. We believe that social media will care for all of our feelings of loneliness. So we don't need to get into a group of people and physically sit in the same room. We'll just go to social media to care for our loneliness. And because of the rise of social media, actually loneliness has increased. You see, you might get a glimpse into a person's life if you're on Twitter or Pinterest or Facebook, but you're not going to get a realistic understanding of what's going on in their life or have a deep sense of intimacy and connection with them, because most of our communication on social media is filtered, and we put our best forward for people to see, carefully crafted sentences, pictures that are perfect, and all the while we're seeing everybody's perfection, we know our imperfections. And so, honestly, when you spend a bunch of time on social media, it can kind of be rather depressing. So in order to be able to lift up our feelings of loneliness, what do? We post a selfie. We take a picture of ourselves or us doing something, and we post it on Facebook or wherever it is, and we wonder how many likes we're going to get. We wonder who's going to like us and what they're going to say. And then when we get back on there and we see, well, so-and-so didn't like us and we didn't get as many likes as we thought, now all of a sudden our loneliness has increased rather than decreased. And so we desire intimacy and we go to social media for it, but social media actually defers loneliness. You could actually wind up more depressed than when before you started by being on social media too much. And it's just an epidemic that spreads throughout our nation and our world. And so loneliness has increased. Relational poverty is a big issue because of the breakdown of families, increased mobility, heavy workloads, and the rise of social media. So how do we love the lonely? How do we come alongside of and love the lonely? We're going to look at Jesus as a model. And Jesus is a model for most everything in our life when it comes to asking the question, how or why or what should we do in this case or this situation or scenario? And there were three ways that Jesus loved. And he's going to teach us in that moment how to neighbor. We're going to learn how to neighbor by the three ways that Jesus teaches us to love or shows us how he loved. First of all, we love with touch. Secondly, we're going to love by listening. And then we're going to love with our time. And we're going to look through Jesus' examples and models for that. Now, the first one is, we're going to love with touch. And all the husbands in the room are like, praise be to God. Yes, I'm lonely. Yes, I'm lonely. You know, touch is significant, and it goes beyond intimate touch. It goes beyond just a powerful, loving touch when it comes to any relationship. Everybody needs significant touch in their life. It's important and significant for humanity to receive that human touch. In Matthew 8, verse 2, a man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said to Jesus, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, what's amazing about this guy is though he's struggling with leprosy, and though he's had probably leprosy for a long time, for years and years and years, he's been battling this disease, it does not steal his faith, and it does not steal his belief in his God. Amen. Because he goes to him and he says, "Hey, listen, I believe you can do this. I believe that you can heal me in this moment." Now, leprosy was not as common today as it was 2,000 years ago. But back then, there was a set of Levitical laws that taught you what you could do and what you couldn't do. And all of that was around making you realize that you're an unclean person. And so you need, in order to battle your uncleanliness, this is what you need to do. And oh, by the way, so you don't spread your disease to everybody else, this is what you need not do in your life. And so people who were dealing with leprosy were people who were avoided. They were cast aside. They were cast off, and they were set out into leper colonies. Literally, they were sent away from their home and all that was familiar to them, and they had to live off the grid, away from everybody else, because it was a highly communicable and contagious disease. And so that meant being ripped out of your families, saying goodbye to your friends, and that's where we get the term social leper. Some of you might have heard that term, social leper. Some of you might feel kind of like a social leper. You're quiet, and you're not that talkative when it comes to larger groups of people. You're the kind of sits in the corner and just kind of watches and observes. And in some cases, that kind of makes you feel a little bit lonely in those moments. Or maybe you've recognized somebody, a peer, or a student, or a friend, and at the office, or whether you're at school, and that person just always seems to be alone. By the way, did you guys see the post on ESPN this week of the Florida State player that came alongside of the young autistic student at school because he was sitting there day by day after day, sitting alone at lunchtime, And that Florida State football player was there with other football players, and he decided to get up and go share a slice of pizza with him, and that appeared all over social media. And you want to know how that mom probably felt of that boy, because I think she talked about the ideas. Every day I think about my son going to school and sitting alone at that lunch table. But that Florida State football player got up out of his seat and he went, and he'll never know the blessing that he was to my family and to my son. There are lonely people everywhere in our lives, and so we need to learn to love with touch. So this guy's been battling leprosy. He's socially ostracized. People don't want anything to do with him. He's got this flesh-eating disease that, quite frankly, was so disastrous to a person that it would, in some cases, if that person had leprosy long enough, they wouldn't even look human. And literally, you were alive, but your body is decomposing, and it was highly contagious. So this guy is in Jesus' personal space. This guy is up front in Jesus' face, in his personal space. They're having a conversation, and never once do we see that Jesus took a step back. Now, I don't know about you, but that might be my first reaction. Wait a second. Let me step back. Let me get an eye on what's happening here. In Matthew 8, verse 3, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately, he was cleansed of his leprosy. Now, again, for me, I would have probably taken a step back. How about for you? For me, I would have gotten out the Sam's Club-sized hand sanitizer and cleansed my whole body with it, not just my fingertips, but my fingertips all the way down to my toes. I would have prayed at a distance. You know how here in Rolling Plains we lay hands on people when we're praying, and sometimes I'll invite you guys to just stay where you're seated and reach your hand forward and pray for somebody up here? Now, we do that not because they have leprosy or not because they didn't take a shower that morning, but we do that because it's just not convenient for every person to get up out of their seat and come forward. So we just say, "Hey, in agreement, reach your hand out and pray for that person." Now, I'm here to tell you, if I was in that guy's presence that day, I would have been in agreement that God needed to heal him, but I would have done it at a distance. And my hand probably would have been, "Hey, I'm blessing you, but hey, stop. Don't get any closer." Am I talking to some of the right folk? Let's just be realistic about this. About this scene where Jesus allows this man into his personal space. And you think about this. Jesus touches this man. Now, Jesus could have healed him without touching him. Jesus proved that he could do that. He walked on water. He healed people. He healed the blind. He did all that without having to touch people. He turned water into wine without having to touch that. As a matter of fact, all Jesus needed was the power of his words. We know that the power of Jesus' words literally raised the dead. Did Jesus go into the tomb and touch Lazarus in order to raise him from the dead? No, he shouted, "Come out." I love that. "Come out, Lazarus. Come out." And what did Lazarus do? He was awakened and raised from the dead, and he came out of that tomb after being dead for 4 days. So all that was necessary and needed was the word of Jesus Christ in that moment. So why touch this man? Well, maybe the reason that Jesus touched this man was because this disease of leprosy that he needed healed from was not necessarily the real disease that was the greatest struggle in his life. Maybe the greatest disease he needed healed from was relational poverty. Maybe relational poverty was a more significant healing that this man needed than the physical healing, from leprosy. This guy experienced a life filled with rejection. I can't fathom the last time that this guy was possibly even just touched by another human being. You know, whenever he went somewhere, people gave him a wide berth. They didn't want to rub shoulders with him. He didn't even feel the brush of somebody else's clothing for all of these years. Yet Jesus knew that he was going to bring healing to his physical body and his soul and his spirit by human touch, by a hug, a handshake, or whatever it might be. You see, when we touch, our touch brings healing, and our touch literally brings life. Did you know that your touch literally brings life? We know that because of all the studies that have been done of newborn babies. Newborn babies literally that go without the touch, the physical contact of a human being, will have a failure to thrive and in some cases literally die and not be able to survive. Do you know how a preemie is able to gain weight in significant amounts? It's through human touch and contact, not just by incubation and not just by different fluids and foods and IVs, but by human contact and human touch. It's been proven that preemies will put on twice as much weight when they are stimulated by human touch and contact. You know, this is huge when it comes to God's creation and humanity. We are wired by God for human contact and human touch, and it's not just for children as we raise our kids. I mean, how many of us touch our kids on a regular basis and we don't even think anything about it? We hold hands when we're walking through the stores. They sit in our laps when it comes to watching a television show. We give them a hug when they come to us and their knees are scraped. Or we just sit there with our arms around them when we're watching a movie. And it's that touch that actually brings a formula of thriving in their life to later be able to grow up and become amazingly functioning human beings in their life because they were touched and loved early on. I remember the power and the importance of touch and hugs, and we're talking about healthy touches today in powerful ways. Is how important that is. In the previous church that I served, I built a great relationship with a man in our early service. We had two services there, and he was the head usher and greeter at the early service, and he was always there every single morning. He was the first one there, and if he wasn't there, then everyone got concerned because it meant that he was homesick. He was a widower and lost his wife years ago, and his family was kind of not necessarily close by, and if they were, they weren't really necessarily all that connected too much. And so he lived alone and spent a lot of time by himself. And I remember every single Sunday morning, I would get the most amazing hug from him. I remember to this day how blessed I was by that experience every single Sunday. Because, you know, being a pastor, stepping into church that morning, you got all kinds of things on your mind. You got a sermon to preach. You wonder how you can best bless people and what might come your way that day. And you never know what challenges people are going to have. And just to have that hug was amazing. You know, after we moved away from Old Fort, we connected a couple times. And he came down for a visit. And on the phone, I remember the one day he said to me, he said, "You know what, John? You know what I miss the most?" He says, "I miss your hugs." Now, when was the last time one grown man said that to another grown man? I mean, come on now. Let's just be honest. But there's truth behind that. You want to know what? I miss his hugs. I'm here to tell you, and I'm not ashamed about it. I miss his hugs. I mean, he was the most amazing hugger in the whole world, and it was a blessing. And that was the one thing that he misses the most, that he remembers the most, is he says, "John, I miss your hugs." That's why every time I get a chance to go out for a visit, I'm in the hospital, I'm at someone's home, you know, whether I pray over them or not, or I always try to pray, as I always try to get one touch, a touch on the forehead, a touch on the shoulder, I'll ask if they're comfortable enough, if I sense that maybe they won't be, to say, "Hey, listen, can I put a hand on your shoulder? Can I pray over you?" A hug or a high five, whatever it is, just one moment to be able to touch somebody in a healthy and a blessed way. The problem today is we live in such a society that has gone so perverse in so many ways that we've lost the idea of what a healthy touch can look like. And for so many of us, we've been hurt or we've been abused and we've grown up in households where we haven't experienced healthy touch and it's wrecked our lives. But God has this ability to just establish his power and authority through you when you lovingly touch somebody in a healthy and amazing ways. I'm just here to tell you, when someone's prayed over me and they put a hand on my shoulder, I just sense and feel the power of God. Am I talking to some right people here today? Have you been prayed over like that before? Have you been the prayer and you put hands on somebody and look at you afterwards and say, "I just felt the presence of God"? There is an amazing moment when you become God's instrument to bless somebody when you pray and you lay a hand on somebody in his name in a loving way. God just seems to move in that moment. And we are going to be a church that we're not going to violate people's personal space, but when a person needs a hug or a caring touch or they need to be prayed over, then they're going to get it in this place in a loving and powerful way. Amen? Amen. Here's the second thing that Jesus did. Is that we're going to learn to love by listening. And Jesus was a great and amazing listener. I mean, many of us struggle with listening. We get so intent on trying to understand what they're saying and so intent on figuring out and focusing on how we're going to respond that sometimes we don't even hear what they're saying or even show that we care. But we're going to learn to be intent on understanding what they're saying and showing how much we care when we're talking with the person right in front of us, rather than being stuck focusing on how we're going to respond or how we're going to reply or distracted with a mind full of stuff. Hey, listen, I'm hearing you talk right now, but my mind is on the fact that I think I left the burner on at the house or that the garbage needs to be taken out or I'm not sure if that car is going to be able to be fixed or I'm wondering where the where the check is in the mail going to come from next month and how we're going to pay all the bills. Am I talking to some of the right folk here today? I mean, I think when it comes to talking, we're so focused on what we're going to say or the things going on in our life that it's so hard for us to just sit down and care in a way or show people in a way because of our listening that we care. But Jesus was an amazing listener. He was a great listener. He loved to listen to people. I mean, Luke 26 is a great example. In Luke 26, Jesus has been crucified. He's dead and buried. Now, he's been raised from the dead, except for most of his disciples don't know about it, and the people don't know about it, even though he predicted his death on three occasions to his disciples. And so Jesus is walking around town, and he encounters these two guys walking along a road, and he can tell that they're bummed, and they're struggling, and they're distraught, because these two men were hoping that Jesus was going to be their Savior. They were hoping that he was going to deliver them up out of the trials they were experiencing on earth. And now their hopes are gone and dashed, and they're depressed, and they're feeling lonely because Jesus is gone. He's dead and gone, but yet Jesus is walking amongst them, and they don't recognize Jesus for who he is. And we're going to discover how Jesus listens in this moment. In Luke 24, starting in verse 17, he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the thing that has happened here in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asks. Now, I love this moment because you ever have that experience where someone's telling you a bit of news and you're like, well, gosh, I hadn't heard that. And then they look at you and say, well, you might be the only one in Zanesville that doesn't know that one. By the way, did you know that there's not a whole lot of news in Zanesville that not everybody knows? I mean, that's just kind of how the information flows, right? That's how the information flows when we're in a loving small-town community like this. I mean, people just kind of know what's going on, and there's benefits to that. You pray for people and bless people, but sometimes it gets out of hand a little bit. But you have those awkward moments where, you know, someone's looking at you, are you kidding me? You have no idea what's going on. You didn't know that the Buckeyes won 77-10 yesterday? What rock have you been living under? I mean, come on. You didn't know that? That's important information for you to know. But anyways, so Jesus is kind of, you know, is Jesus kind of playing with these guys? Is he messing with these guys? Because Jesus knows who he is, and Jesus knows what he's done, and Jesus knows that he's alive and well and he's healthy. But not only does he ask them one question, hey, listen, what are you discussing together as you walk along? Like God doesn't know what they're talking about. And then he follows it up with another question in 19. Well, what things are you talking about, pray tell? And so he allows them to share. Jesus could have responded differently. You know, he could have, with their hopes dashed and them feeling bummed, he could have said to them, hey, it's me. I'm alive. I'm Jesus. I'm right here in front of you. He could have swooped down in and rescued their day and solved their pain and their problems. But rather, he starts with asking a question, but he doesn't stop there. He asks a second question. And I think so oftentimes in conversations, we swoop in like the Savior. And before we've had a chance to really listen to what's going on to somebody's life or just sit down and listen to what's going on or to ask a follow-up question to say, tell me more, we're throwing solutions at somebody. You know, we're offering answers like we're the Savior, like we know everything. You know, before someone says even something, so let me just cut you off there. Here's what you need to do. Well, you want to know what? Maybe the biggest solution and biggest blessing in that person's life in that moment is just for somebody to be able to hear them and to listen. You see, Jesus shows people how much he loves them by listening, that he's willing to listen, that he wanted to understand. And even in the middle of life's heartbreaks, we can say, how can I pray for you? You know, tell me what's going on in your life. What's going on today? And so today we ask people, you know, how are you doing? And the common answer to that is either I'm busy or I'm doing fine. And do we ever follow up that question with a question and say, I really, I want to know how you're doing. I did that this morning with somebody. I asked them, hey, how are things going? And she said, well, they're going okay. Now, I could have left it at that. But I said, no, seriously, how are things going? She said, I'm not doing so good. Well, then after service, I caught her in the hallway and I said, listen, tell me what's going on. And then I just listened to her share what she did, and I said a prayer over her. Now, I could have let that slide, and at times I have done that. I confess that to you. But those are moments where we can realize that God can use us to love on the lonely because people are desperate for somebody to listen to them. I remember it was about 7 years ago when I was at annual conference with United Methodist Church up at Lakeside, Ohio. And there was a decision made by our conference that really frustrated me. I was just frustrated. I was angry. I was just really hurt and angry. And I mentioned it to one of my colleagues who I know has all kinds of wisdom. His name's Tom. Tom Tumblin is a great colleague and friend of mine and a family friend as well. And I said, Tom, I just need to talk to you about it. And he said, well, hey, I've got time in about an hour. Meet me over at the ice cream place and I'll buy you ice cream and then we'll talk. Now, I'm here to tell you, I don't care if you're 4 years old or 43 years old. When you're struggling, you always start with ice cream. Okay. He knew that this 43-year-old, at that time, I think I was probably about 35, needed some ice cream, you know, so I could calm down a little bit and we could talk. Now, I know for some of us, ice cream isn't the solution because that might be the first place we go when we're depressed, okay? I don't know. But in that moment, for me, getting that ice cream or him just saying, hey, listen, I want to buy you some ice cream, and we sat down, and I knew he had the answers. I knew that he could tell me anything that was on his heart and his spirit. I knew that he'd already discerned this. But what he did was he asked me a question. How are you doing? How are you feeling? And I'm thinking, well, you know how I'm feeling. I'm frustrated. I mean, I'm really angry by this. And he said, oh, yeah? Well, how do you think you're going to respond to that? And so I started sharing that. And I started getting kind of a little annoyed because he wasn't giving me any advice yet. And he was just asking me how I was doing. And I wanted to hear from him. But then I realized this is exactly what I needed to do. I just needed somebody to hear me. And he gave me that moment. And then only later, until he'd heard me and I'd said my piece, he said, here are a couple of thoughts that I have for you. Let's process through this. And if you need to talk even more in the future, I'm here for you. You see, God gave you two ears and one mouth. That's because we need to focus on spending twice as much time listening as we do talking. And that was an important thing for me that day that he blessed me with. It's a powerful way to love on people is to give them one of your ears. You know, we listen twice as much as we speak, and that's what God's calling us to. You know, when I'm counseling a person, oftentimes I just do a lot of listening. Somebody comes in the office, they say, I need to talk, and I'll just ask follow-up questions. They'll start off by what's going on, and I'll say, what's going on? And then they'll talk, and I'll say, well, how does it make you feel? How have you responded to that? How does your family feel about that? And pretty soon, you know, half an hour has passed, and we pray together, and they walk out of the office, and they turn around and say, that was exactly what I needed. Thank you for what you've done. And I look at them and say, well, I'm thinking to myself, I don't say it out loud, but I don't think I did anything. I mean, what did I do? I just sat here and listened. And then every single time I'm reminded that that's exactly what this person needs. You know, people, we just need people to listen to us. And when we listen, and when we're content with just sitting in front of somebody, and we don't need the electronic device next to us, or we don't need to worry about who's texted us, or what kind of email we've gotten, or who was the latest person to post a picture on Facebook, and we just focus on the people that are right in the room, that is the way that we display love. And we get to encounter them and ask them questions and listen, and then ask a follow-up question and refrain from fix-it mode. That's how we neighbor. That's how we love on others. Thirdly and finally, we love with touch, we love by listening, and we love with time. Now, you ever thought about this, that Jesus was probably a pretty busy guy? I mean, in all honesty, he had 3.5 years to accomplish all the ministry he was supposed to accomplish while walking the face of this earth. 3.5 years. He did a lot in 3.5 years. I mean, he did a lot. He healed people. He walked on water. He did the feeding of the 5,000 thing. He taught all the time. He taught the crowds. He preached to the crowds all the time. He was always ministering to somebody. He was always on the move. He was always going somewhere. He was always healing somebody and doing all of these great ministry opportunities. And even though he was always on the move, he was never too busy to be interrupted by somebody's immediate need that was right in front of him. I mean, you remember Luke 5, one of my favorite stories, the healing of the paralytic. This guy's dropped through the ceiling in somebody's house. Jesus is in there teaching away. He's leading life group and Bible study. And these guys, these friends of this paralytic, they drop in through the roof because they can't get through because the crowd is so big. And Jesus doesn't skip a beat. He doesn't get angry. He doesn't get irritated with the guys. He just literally heals him, and he forgives him of his sins, and he helps him stand up and walk in that moment. And I mean, imagine you're in your life group Bible study, and you're in your house, and you're teaching. The 10 kids that are running around, we think that's a distraction. How about somebody tearing through the hole in the roof, tearing a hole in the roof of your house, and all of a sudden shingles and everything are falling down, and you're on your third point about prayer and your teaching, and all of a sudden you're staring at roofing nails sitting in your floor, and here comes this guy who just needs a hand. And I mean, Jesus never flinched in that moment, and he met that person's needs, and he stops and forgives the man, heals him. How about John 4, the Samaritan woman? Jesus is traveling with his disciples, and he decides that he's gonna go through the town of Samaria. And you don't just go through the town of Samaria. As a matter of fact, if you're a good Jew back then, you walked around the town of Samaria. But Jesus decides he's going to go out of his way, like he's got plenty of time to do that. And he goes and he sits at a well in the heat of the day. not just to get a drink, but because he knew he was going to encounter this woman who needed somebody to listen to her story. And he did. And he brought healing into her life. He forgave her sins. She went off and because of that, transformed the entire community. Luke chapter 8, Jesus is on his way to heal the daughter of a Roman official, Jairus' daughter. She's on her deathbed and she's dying. And along the way, he stopped because he feels power leaving his body because a hemorrhaging woman, the Bible tells us, reaches out and touches his cloak. And he can feel the power leaving him. And he stops and he turns around and he talks to her. He gives her the time of day. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever seen an ambulance stop along? I mean, the ambulances go pretty fast because they're pretty busy because they're about to take somebody to the hospital who is either in a life or death situation. And they're not going to stop to help you with a flat tire alongside of the road. They're going to let somebody else do that. But Jesus is on the way to somebody who's about to die, and he stops to help this lady who's been bleeding all of these years and who can't find a solution. And he listens to her story, and he heals her, and he brings a blessing into her life. He was never too busy for divine appointments. He was never too busy for divine interruption to give his full attention and power and presence to. I confess to you, as a pastor of a church where if everybody showed up on any given Sunday, we could have, 750, 800, 900 people that are probably associated with Rolling Plains Church. And it can get overwhelming from time to time with meetings and people's needs and to-do lists and people being challenged and in the hospital and having struggles and people needing counseling and ministries to be able to do. But every day, God reminds me that whoever he puts in front of me is my assignment for the day, not just for me, but for you. Every person that God puts in front of you is your assignment for that day, for me to be able to give my full attention to, for me to be able to give my full love to and my full care to, because they might be feeling lonely and they just need somebody to be able to listen, somebody to be able to give them their time, and they may just need a touch in their life. Now, it's hard on us in our moments to be able to try to figure out how to do that because we're always on our way to a task. We're always on our way to an assignment or getting something done. But what would happen if all of us in this local church here just stopped and stepped into God's assignment that's right in front of us, where we're not too busy to be able to show the person right in front of us how much that we care for them? We're not too busy for this divine interruption and to watch what God does, that the needs of the entire community might possibly be met just by a few in our church. If this church decides this is the way we're going to love on people, not just in our church, but out in the community, the needs of loneliness in our community could absolutely be met. I remember this past June, we were on our way back from Lakeside, annual conference this year, the United Methodist Church, and one of our close family friends was dealing with their son's need for surgery and all kinds of challenges with his jaw and with his mouth, and they were going to be they've been staying at one of the OSU hospital for several days, even for a week now, Aaron could just tell that they're feeling lonely, and a visit from us would have just lifted their spirits. So Aaron said, she said, on our way back from Lakeside, Ohio, near Sandusky, on our way back from Sandusky, let's just stop by Columbus. Now, I'm here to tell you, first of all, by the way, there's no way to get to Lakeside from here. Did you know that? I mean, it's all back roads. It's all in small towns. And when you look at a map, there's no major thoroughfare or highway to get there. We make it through. We go through Mansfield and up into a couple other towns, see some beautiful parts of the states. So we finally get there. But to take 71 all the way down into Columbus from there and then to take 70 back over to Zanesville is hugely out of the way. But that day, she knew that this family just needed a loving touch. And then I knew that it was a teachable moment for me. And I said, okay, honey, we'll go and do that. Because I wanted to get home and mow the lawn, get things cared for. We'd been there the entire week. It was Saturday. I was preaching the next Sunday morning. I just wanted to get home. I mean, you ever get in a car, you just want to get to where you're going. And you got things there waiting for you that you feel like you got to do. And Aaron just has this amazing ability to be able to set all that stuff aside, to be able to love on and care for people. And I continue to learn every day from her. And sure enough, we showed up at the hospital in Columbus. That family was blessed. I was blessed to be there. And guess what? The lawn got mowed. You know what? The lawn is going to get mowed, folks. God's going to figure it out, even if he just needs to produce a miracle and you wake up the next day and it's mowed. Honestly, that's happened to me. I've come home from vacations before stressing about the lawn, and the lawn has been mowed by a loving neighbor or friend. I mean, God is just good like that. You see, God puts people in your life that you might be too insanely busy to care for, but you might be the only person in that moment that can really deliver to them God's love, because you're going to show them time, you're going to listen to them, and you're just going to you're going to give them an ear, and you're going to be present in their life, and it's just going to bless them in amazing ways. God is going to use your presence to deliver to them a caring touch. The gift of time is one of the best ways that we can show just how much we love somebody. I had somebody in the office, one of our office volunteers this week. She came to me and told me a story of just how, just real quick about how she stopped by somebody's house on the way to church that day because God just kind of touched her spirit that that person needed to visit. And it turned out that that person that she visited was absolutely blessed. The person that went and made that visit was absolutely blessed. And she said, I just felt God calling me to do that. You know what? She's not necessarily officially a part of the pastoral care team at our church. She's not officially a part of the visitation ministry, but she did it in the name of God and Jesus Christ in Rolling Plains Church. And you don't need to be officially a part of a ministry to go and visit somebody who's living alone that you know down the street. You don't have to officially be a part of a ministry to show up at a hospital bed or hospital room to come and love on somebody and bless somebody. God wants to use you in tremendously amazing ways to show up in somebody's life. And this person that shared this story with me, they were absolutely blessed by that experience. And what an amazing thing and story and testimony it was to me of how important our presence, our time, and listening to people is in our touch in people's lives. People are passing us by every day. And those are God's divine appointments for us. Are we going to be a church where we love on people, love on our neighbors with touches and with listening and with giving our time? And the last question for you today is, what if you feel alone? What if you're here today and you feel alone? My prayer for you in the power of the Holy Spirit, that God would grab a hold of you when you hear these words. He'd grab a hold of your heart when he hears this. Your family. When you're here, you're part of the family of God here at Rolling Plains Church. And though we might be imperfect and dysfunctional, we're going to learn to love each other. And as a matter of fact, being imperfect and dysfunctional is a sign that we are a family. Who doesn't have imperfect and dysfunctional moments back in your household? Okay? If you think you don't, then you're lying. Okay, all right? What if you feel alone? Not only do you have this church family, but you have a loving God that you can know who will show you the most intimate relationship you could ever possibly have. In Isaiah, the Bible says, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." You know, so you're here today, and you may feel alone, but you're not alone. The God of the universe who loves you, he is there, and he loves you, and he wants to be with you, and he wants to spend eternity with you in a loving relationship. And he's going to use us to share love with each other, to share love with other people, to share love with the least, the last, the lost, and yes, the lonely. And God is going to use us to love our neighbors. How do we love our neighbors? Well, we love those neighbors by breaking racial stereotypes. We love our neighbors by bringing in orphans and children that are in need of a loving home. We love on our neighbors by coming alongside of the physically and materially poor. And today we love our neighbors by coming alongside of those that are relationally broken and experiencing a relational poverty. A couple of action steps for us as we wrap up this sermon and this series. Number one, get connected in a life, service, or interest group. And we've got all kinds of groups of people that are meeting our church, and some people just get together to share life together and read the Bible and pray. Other groups in our church, they get together, and they're a service project group, like our choir and our music ministry. They get together on a regular basis. They practice. They love on each other. They pray over each other. Or maybe there's an interest group, and you love to sew, and you want to get together with other men and women who like to sew, and you get together, and you have that group together, and you meet, and you just give loving touches, loving time, and loving listening to people. Secondly and finally, reach out to someone you encounter this week. They may be lonely. Somebody that's right in front of you. Somebody down the street that God puts a name into your head or your mind. You reach out with a phone call. You pop by their house. You stop in. You love on them. You listen. You hear their story. And God's going to use you in amazing, amazing ways. This is how God calls us to be amazing neighbors. Praise be to God.
Inside of your bulletin, you'll find a blue connection card. It's called a connection card because it's a way that we can be in connection with each of you. It's a way that we know that you're here. We have an update on your information. But more importantly, on the back, you can tell us how you are connecting with one another and how you are going deeper with God, which is it's very helpful to know, to remind yourself what steps you are taking in your spiritual journey. You know, if we don't continue to take steps, we stand still. And when we stand still, sometimes that's good. But if we stay still for too long, we become stuck. And God does not want us to be stuck. So one of the ways that you can become unstuck and you can continue to take faith or continue to take steps of faith is if you have never been baptized before and you are really interested in being baptized, next Sunday in the afternoon we'll be meeting at Lake Isabel and we'll be having a time where you can become immersed. If you have never been baptized, if you'd like to do that, there's still time and you can talk with John or myself and we can talk to you about that. Maybe you're ready to take some fresh steps in your journey, and you need to remember your baptism. You can also do that as well next week at Lake Isabel. The following Sunday is our Connection Sunday, and really want to encourage you between now and then to be praying of what are the steps of faith? Where is God calling you to reach out to the orphan? Where is God calling you to reach out to someone who is lonely? Be in prayer for that. Be in prayer for yourselves. Be in prayer for your church. And just how is God calling you to grow deeper and to go out and repeat that process in others? One of the ways that God calls out to us and asks us to take step of faith is in our giving. God asks for us to give back a tithe, a 10% of what we bring in, or to give an offering so that we can reach out to others in love. Each dollar that you give is a gift back to God. It's not necessarily because we need it or we want it or to pay lights. It's your commitment to God. One of the things that happens with those gifts is there's a group called UMCOR, United Methodist Committee on Relief. United Methodist Committee on Relief has been very busy recently with all of the tragedies of natural disasters that's taking place within our country. There are boots.